Well, those songs were good. I have so many thoughts from between the songs and the scripture reading. That was really good, Art. We do enter into rest, don't we, in Christ? I was thinking about that, about I do trust Him, and He's my only rest. He's my only hope. I've tried to be faithful to Him, and I've tried to be faithful to you, to preach the gospel to you faithfully, and to try to honor the Lord, but I can't put any trust in that. I can't find any rest in anything I've ever done. I've sinned, I've failed, but I trust Him. If I'm going to perish, I'm going to perish trusting Him. I don't have any other rest but Him. And I trust Him to keep me looking to Him and keep me hedged about and protect me and defend me and feed me and carry me. And I just don't have any other hope but Christ. Is that so with you? He is our rest. There is no other. I don't know what the Lord's doing. I have no idea. I know what He's shown me, about my awful sin and failure. But I don't know what the Lord's doing. I can't do anything but just trust Him. That's all I can do. Ask Him to deliver me in His righteousness. That's all a believer can do. He makes you see it more true sometimes than at other times. But just trust Him and wait on Him, and He's all our salvation. Every day, every hour, as well as eternally, everything is from Him. Sometimes He has to powerfully break our hearts and show us we've been too full of pride. We hadn't trusted Him as we ought. Been too self-justifying. And that's so good that He won't leave you, that He will correct His child and teach His child. Sometimes, you know, we go through this life and we get some confidence, I think, from our brethren and what they think of us. Confidence in the faith, confidence that we're the Lord's. But that's a false confidence. And the Lord will take that confidence from you too. And not only will the devil himself whisper to you, "You're not a child of God." He'll make others treat you that way. "You're not a child of God." And you start questioning yourself, "Am I a child of God?" Why does He bring you to that place? If you're really a child of God, why would He bring you to that place? To make you find confidence one place. If I'm not a child of God, then I did wrong in casting all my care into His hand. If that's wrong, then I'm not a child of God. If I'm going to perish trusting Him, never a child of God ever did so. But he's going to make him to be our only confidence. That's all I know. I just have to trust him. But I do believe the Lord's word. I do believe the Lord's going to keep his people. And I do believe the Lord is going to bring good out of things that we can't in any way see as good. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Those poor, dejected believers on the road to Emmaus said, "We thought this was the Christ." You see what that did to them? They saw him crucified and they saw that and they didn't see how any good could come out of that. And that was the very glory and salvation of his people. He'll bring good out of. He's ruling everything. He's going to bring good to his people. All right, let's go now to Luke 10 and verse 25. We see here, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted the Lord, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" This man was a lawyer. He studied the law, the law given at Sinai, and he was one who tried to come to God by his obedience, by his law keeping. And that's what he was interested in. "What, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do? What works can I do to earn it, eternal life?" And so the Lord asked him. The Lord said, "Well, what does the law say?" And I like how he said this. He said, "What's written in the law?" But then he said, "How readest thou?" What's written there? But then he said, "But how do you read it? What's your understanding of it?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do." Anybody here done this? "This do," the Lord said, "and you shall live." "This do, and you shall live." Nobody, no child of Adam has ever done this. Because if we did the law and live, we would do it without Christ. We wouldn't need Christ. He's the only one. He's the only one that did it. And so this man, he said, "But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Why did he say that? He's a Jew. This lawyer's a Jew. And the Jews hated Samaritans. They hated Samaritans. They even taught, they had a doctrine of men that they taught where they said, it's okay to hate a Samaritan. They hated them. Absolutely hated them. And as soon as the Lord, he said this to the Lord, I'm sure this man thought his conscience was pricked. Because he knew he hated Samaritans. He knew he had not loved God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, and he hadn't loved every neighbor that way either. And so he's trying to justify himself, and he says, "Okay, well then who's my neighbor?" And I'm sure he's hoping the Lord's going to say, "Everybody's your neighbor here in Israel, but those rotten Samaritans, they're not your brethren. They're not your neighbor." That way the man would feel justified. "Well, I've done it then. I've loved everybody." But the Lord gives a parable. That's how he answers him. He gives a parable. And notice this now. The Lord puts the lawyer in the ditch. The lawyer's asking, "Who's my neighbor so I can go fulfill the law and love him with all my heart, mind, and soul and earn a righteousness and earn eternal life by loving my neighbor? Who's my neighbor?" And the Lord gives this parable. You know the scripture. The Lord said the reason he gave parables is it's given to you to know. You that have, that he's given ears to hear, it's given to you to know what these things mean. But to the world it's not given. And the Lord answered him in this parable, but the Lord puts the lawyer in the ditch. Look at this. Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem." That's where the Jews were. That's where this lawyer was. So he's putting this
lawyer in the ditch. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. The Lord is showing this lawyer that he's the one in need of somebody else fulfilling the law for him. He needs somebody else to love him and fulfill the law for him. That's what the Lord's showing him here. Verse 31, and by chance, I like how the Lord said that, by chance. You know, if the Lord's got somebody in the ditch of depravity, it's not going to be by chance. It's going to be that he sends the gospel to them. He's going to find them. He said, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by the other side. This priest and this Levite represent the law. The law, this lawyer was trying to come to God in the law. What can I do? What laws must I keep that I can have eternal life? And the Lord shows him the law can't give you eternal life. The law can't help you out of the ditch. Luke 10:33, but a certain Samaritan. Now look at this. This is one that you hated. This is one this lawyer would have hated. Hated this man. As he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The Lord made the lawyer to be the one who needed another to save him. He made the lawyer to be the one wounded and dead in the ditch that needed somebody else to come to save him. And he made one that the lawyer hated, a Samaritan, to be the one who was neighbor to him and came and helped him and saved him. The Good Samaritan is Christ. Christ is the Good Samaritan. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. That's the heading up here at the top that the writers put in, the Good Samaritan. Remember our Lord said, there's none good but God. Christ is the Good Samaritan. And he's the one who we hated by nature. We didn't want to come to God by him by nature. We wanted to come by the law, by our doing. We wanted to do so that we could obtain eternal life. But he's the one who loved God and loved his people as himself. That's the fulfillment of the law. He loved God and his people as himself. And how did he do it? By coming to where we are and saving us out of the ditch of depravity. That's the love of the law. That's the righteousness of the law. That's what Christ did for us, his people. So let's look at the Good Samaritan. First of all, this man who fell in the ditch pictures every child of Adam dead in our sin. It says, verse 30, Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's what we did. We went down. We went down. When Adam sinned against God in the garden, he went down and we went down in him. We fell. We went down from being blessed of God to being cursed of God. We went down from having peace with God to being under the condemnation of God. We went down from communion with God to separation from God. We went down from having a mind that loved God to having a carnal mind of enmity that hated God. We went down. And we fell among thieves. The devil entered the garden and robbed all humanity when he robbed Adam. He robbed us, he wounded us, and he departed, leaving us half dead. Sin robbed us of the image of God. Christ, the Lord, the triune God in Christ, made us in the image of God, made Adam in the image of God. And the devil robbed us of that. Sin robbed us of that. Robbed us of that image. So we come into this world, we don't know God, we can't know God. We got a defiled imagination of who God is. And the God that we think is the end all be all is us. That we're the one who has to do and save. What must I do to have eternal life? Sin left us naked in sin. It robbed us of all our garments and left us naked in sin, just like this man was naked. It stripped us. We're guilty before God. We have no covering before God. In Adam, we died spiritually in trespasses and in sins. When we died, the Lord said, the day you eat of this tree, in dying you shall die. And we ate of that tree. You did. I did. We were in that garden. We were in Adam. We ate of that tree. And when we did, we died. We became guilty before God, cut off under the curse and condemnation of the law. Everybody in Adam did. The whole world. And not only that, we're born defiled and depraved, bound to our sin nature, so that nobody can be saved by their will. Their will is in bondage to their sin nature. We will not bow to God's word by nature. We will not look at this word and say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, depraved, helpless, can do nothing to save myself. We won't say that by nature. We won't confess that by nature. We'll argue against God. And if he leaves us to ourselves, the Lord Jesus said, in the day of judgment, men will still try to argue with God. Didn't we do many wonderful works? God will say, depart from me. I never knew you. That's the will that's in a man by nature. A will to reject God's way. A will to reject God's salvation. A will to reject Christ. Because we want to do to be saved. Now make no mistake. The doctrine of man's free will is a lie. That's a lie. Do you trust your will? You trust in the weakest thing a man's got. We can't be saved by our will or our works. We're wounded like this man. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it but bruises and wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that's not been closed up, bound up, or mollified with ointment. We're the man in the ditch. It's not only those who... And the reason half-dead pictures us is because we're physically alive while we're spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. But here's the thing. As long as a man's physically alive, there's hope that Christ might come to him and save him out of the ditch. That's what I pray he does for some of our family and friends. The lawyer asked who his neighbor was because he's wanting to fulfill the law by loving them. That's what he's wanting to do. And so the Lord puts this self-righteous lawyer in the ditch. This lawyer heard this. He knows he's the one that's... He's there at Jerusalem. He knows he's a Jew. He's the one pictured in this. There he is in the ditch, robbed, wounded, naked, left for dead. Why? Why did the Lord put him there? Because before a man's going to need a Savior, he's got to be made to know he is absolutely, totally, thoroughly ruined in the ditch of depravity and he can't save himself. Do you know that about yourself? You can't save yourself. Before we're going to love the Good Samaritan, we got to be brought to see that it was God who first loved us. We didn't love him. We can't boast that we love God and our love's the righteous fulfillment of the law, so God ought to receive us because we gave him our heart and we gave him our will and we love God. We didn't love God. That means we're guilty before the law. God set his love and affection on a chosen people and sent his son. That's how he manifests his love. He sent the Good Samaritan to save his people. We have nothing to offer God. We're robbed. We're robbed. We're naked. We're left half dead. We have nothing to offer God. Now, until we're brought there, we're not even a candidate for mercy. We got to be brought to that place to see it and confess it and own it. You know why we get upset with people? I'm going to tell you why we get upset with people. Because we're so self-righteous, we think we deserve to be treated better. That's the end of it, right there. I deserve better. No, we don't deserve anything. We don't. We were naked, dead, robbed, wounded, dying, just in the ditch of depravity. And we'd have stayed there if God hadn't saved us. And here, secondly, the Lord declares that the law cannot save us. It won't even lend us a hand. Verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Man, the priest didn't have a heart, did he? He sees a man dying in a ditch and goes around the other way. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, passed by the other side. The priest and the Levite represent the whole law of God. The priest and the Levite represent the whole law of God, the moral and the ceremonial and the civil law. They represent all who teach that salvation is some way dependent upon a sinner's work or word or will. Everybody that teaches that is this priest and this Levite. This priest and Levite represents the law. It represents coming to God by works is what it represents. They both saw the man in the ditch. The law sees us in our ruined, depraved condition. The law of God looks upon us in our ruined, depraved condition, but the law offers no help. The law will not help us out of the ditch. It won't heal our wounds. You can't heal your wounds by your works. It won't help us. It just won't help us. The moral law leaves us right where it found us. We were guilty when God gave the moral law. It leaves us right there. Unless God works in us, we're guilty. We're dead. We're unable to save ourselves. Romans 8 and look at verse 3. I want you to see this. Now, look at this. Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do. See that? What the law could not do. In that it was weak through the flesh. Don't get it wrong. The law's not weak. The law's holy, just, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law's of God. The law does just what it was sent to do. But the law, we're weak. We're the sinner. We're the one wounded and ruined. We can't save ourselves by the works of the law. That's what this lawyer wanted to know. What can I do that I can save myself? And the Lord's teaching him, the law can't help you. You're in the ditch, wounded and dying, and the law's going to pass you by. It can't offer you any assistance because you're weak. You can't fulfill it. And so God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is, who believe on Christ. He established the law, and through faith in Him, what He did is made ours. We establish the law through faith in Him. He did it. That's what I'm saying. He did it. The ceremonial law couldn't offer us any help. The ceremonial law could show us a shadow of who could help us out of the ditch, but the ceremonial law couldn't help us out of the ditch. You can offer all the sacrifices you want to offer. It's not going to save us. The law has a shadow of good things to come. It pictures the good thing to come. It pictured the good Samaritan. But it's not the very image of the things. It can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The priest and the Levite not only represent the law, they represent all who preach morality and law keeping and works and giving the sinner some idea, some imagination that he can do something or contribute something to his work. That's who's represented here. Most take this very parable and they use it to teach sinners to love their neighbor. That's what they use it for. That's what they use it for. And they never preach Christ and declare Christ and declare the sinner ruined and show how Christ is the Good Samaritan. And so people get up and walk out and determine for a little while, I won't love my neighbor like that. But thankfully, they never see anybody wounded and laying in a ditch, so they don't really have to do much. It's ironic that men take a parable that's given to show us Christ, and they preach just the opposite of what Christ is teaching in this. They preach that it's by your loving and you doing and that you're going to be saved. Well, the Lord said, do it and you'll live. Do it and you'll live. But understand, loving God with everything you are means you can't have one slight thought that's not a perfect love to God. And you can't have one slight thought that's not a perfect love to everybody you come in contact with. Even the man that's spitting in your face and railing on you and running down you and everybody you know. Gotta love him perfectly. We can't do that, can we? Well, let's see who can. In the Good Samaritan, we behold the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone saves his people from our sin. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who loved God and his neighbor with perfection. He loved God and his neighbor with perfection. He is the love that fulfills the righteousness of the law. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Christ's love for God and his people's manifest in this. He journeyed to where we are. He came to where we are. He came down to this hellhole we live in from heaven's glory. And we won't even drive across town. The Son of God came down from glory to this sin-cursed, stinking earth. He took flesh like his brethren. He was made under the law like his brethren. He went about fulfilling everything for us. You imagine if you had a brother who's sick. And you go and say, I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to go to work for you tomorrow, and I'm going to work at your job for you. You'll get all the payment. I'm just going to go do all the work for you because you're sick. So you don't get in trouble with your boss. And I'm going to come home, and I'm going to cook all your meals for you. And I'm going to clean your house for you. And I'm going to tuck you in and make sure you get a good night's rest. I'm going to stand by the door, make sure nobody disturbs you. And tomorrow I'm going to do the same thing again. We still wouldn't have done what Christ did for us. Have we loved our neighbor? Can we come to God boasting in some love in us that we've loved so God ought to receive us? Christ is the only one. He saw us ruined in the ditch and he had compassion on his people. He loved his people. He loved us ere we knew him. In the eternal covenant of grace, he loved us. Throughout the whole time state of this world, he had his heart set on his people. When we sinned in our rebellion and we walked shaking our fist at God and hating God and cussing God and blaspheming God and taking everything he gave us and using it for ourselves, he loved his people perfectly. And he manifests his love when he comes to his child personally in the ditch. He comes to you personally in the ditch of depravity in this state. And he comes to you. And he binds up your wounds. He pours in oil and he pours in wine. He comes to you in a season of his love. This is true love. This is how love's manifest. He came down. He went about and fulfilled everything for us. And he comes to us in love where we are. And he pours in the the gospel, and He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He binds up our wounds in regeneration. He pours in the oil of the Spirit, and He cleanses us with the wine of His blood, so He purges our inward conscience so that we can actually hear Him declare the good news to us. We can't even hear Him. We can't even hear this word and obey Him and bow and serve Him. And believe on Him and serve Him until He had come and cleaned our conscience to make us do it. And He don't ever stop doing that. Because we're constantly picking up defilement. We're constantly listening to things we shouldn't be listening to and being turned where we shouldn't be turned. And He has to constantly come and get you out of the ditch. And when He does this, He takes His garment of righteousness. He brings you to see Him and believe Him and trust Him. And He takes His own garment of righteousness and He covers your nakedness in it. And look at verse 34. And He set Him on His own beast and He brought Him to an inn and He took care of Him. In everlasting love, thy Lord Jesus Christ has set us on the gospel. What do you do when you sit on a... This was a donkey or a horse or whatever, but it was his own beast. When you sit on it, you don't do anything. You rest. He set this wounded man on his own beast, and he leaves this beast. He's carrying this man to the inn. He's given us the gospel where we hear our rest constantly declared. And this is how we're brought back into rest week in and week out, day in and day out, and how He keeps us resting in Him. And He brought Him to the inn. That's where He's brought us. We're at the inn right now. This is the inn. This is the Lord's inn right here where He's brought us to hear this gospel preached and hear Him continually. The house of the Lord. And verse 35, and when He departed, He took out 2 pence and He gave them to the host and He said unto him, take care of him. Use these 2 pence, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I'll repay thee. You know, do you remember when we looked at the price of redemption in the law and it said a half shekel of the sanctuary? The people had to pay a half shekel of the sanctuary, and then they took that silver of the half shekel, perfect amount. They melted it down and they made the floor of the tabernacle with that. You know what a half shekel was? 2 pence. You know what it is that is taking care of us constantly? That pictured redemption accomplished. And these 2 pence are to put us in mind of the one message we hear that takes care of everything for us. Is this not so? Is this not the balm of Gilead when you hear how that Christ paid the full price to redeem you from the curse of the law so that you can never perish? Nobody can ever charge you again with sin. And they might, self-righteous folks might, God won't. And as long as God don't, I'm good. How about you? If God doesn't charge me, I'm good with that. Let others say what they will. My God doesn't charge me. And help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to not, correct my brother, yes. Help my brethren, yes. Make them know that that's not right, yes. But don't charge them and condemn them, because God don't. That's how we're taken care of. That's how we're provided for. And he says, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay it. He did this to the host at the inn. He's provided pastors who preach this gospel of the redemption accomplished of Christ. And he tells his master, whatever you have to spend, whatever it costs you to take care of this one I brought to under your care, whatever it costs you, you're not going to be a debtor to me. You're not going to be a debtor to me. What have you given for Christ? You're not going to be a debtor to Him. I can promise you that. What have we sacrificed to provide for our brethren and make sure they have the gospel? I can assure you this, the Lord is not, you're not going to be a debtor. He's not going to owe you. He's going to make sure you're paid in full. He's the one who's providing everything you need to pay whatever cost necessary to take care of those He's put under our care. Do you see Christ's perfect love toward God and His people in this Samaritan? I realize the Lord Jesus was not a Samaritan. He was a Jew. He was a son of Abraham. But what did the self-righteous Pharisees call Him? Do you remember? You remember what the self-righteous Pharisees called Him? They answered, the Jews answered and said unto Him, "Say we not well, thou art a Samaritan and have a devil?" That's what they said to Christ. "You're a Samaritan. You got a devil." They hated the Lord Jesus. They hated Lord Jesus. And that was you and that was me before He came and saved us. The Lord makes this one in the ditch a Jew to show us that our carnal mind, and that Samaritan comes and saves Him to remind us, our carnal mind was enmity against Him. You were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked work, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. When we were without strength, when we were in the ditch, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. Brethren, now, the Samaritan said He'd be back for this man. He said, "If I'm coming back for him." Brethren, Christ told us, He said, "If I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's coming again. We're going to see Him face to face, Art. I just picture Brother Henry and Brother Don seeing Him face to face. It just makes me happy. We're going to see Him face to face. Now let's hear the Lord's application, verse 36. He said, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" And He said, "He that showed mercy on him." Who was neighbor to us that had fallen? We fell. Who's neighbor to us? Was it the law that was a neighbor to you, or was it the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it you and your works and all that, or was it the Lord Jesus? Let's test it like this. Like, we always think of ourselves as what we've done. Do you know of anybody that you've ever encountered in this world that you could say, "That person was such a neighbor to me that he's perfectly righteous and holy and God ought to receive him"? You ever met one? Never. And I had never been that neighbor to anybody either. But Christ was that neighbor to me. And Christ was that neighbor to you if you know Him. Now, if you know this, if the Lord has found you and He's bound up your wounds and He's covered your nakedness and He's put you on His beast and brought you to His inn, provided you with the redemption price that you hear constantly preached, and He's done this for you and saved you, then our Lord says, just like I've shown you mercy, just like I've shown you mercy, now you go and you do likewise. That's different. He told that lawyer, "You do this law and you'll live." And then He said, "Now here's what I do for my people. I come and make them live. I come and do all this for them." And then from the heart of love I've given them, making them see what great love I've loved them with, I tell them now, "Now you have life. You're saved. I've saved you by mercy. Now you go love the way I've loved you. You go have mercy on brethren, your brethren." Not for life, because you do have life. Not to mend your wounds, because I mended your wounds. You get that? That's when we're brought to the place where we start. We believe Him. We don't look anywhere else but Him. And our motive now is, if I could just show a little bit of the mercy that He's shown to me, if I could just show a little of the love that He's shown to me, I don't dare imagine that I've loved anywhere near like He has. I trust Him. He's the one that loved perfectly. But by His constraint of my heart, I want to love like He loved. I want to serve. I want to honor. I want to be somebody that our Lord one day will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I know that's going to be in Christ and because of Christ. But by that love, don't it make you want to serve Him? Don't it make you want to love your brethren and be merciful? I pray He'll bless that. Amen.